I echo Hermana Eugenia's prayer that we come with hearts of gratitude on this first Sunday of Advent, ready to receive what God has for us today and ready to be whom God has called us to be today. The Advent passages provided to us by this year's lectionary, at least on their surface, seem to have very little to do with Advent, at least maybe how we classically think of it. For 2 weeks, we'll be in Mark's Gospel and then in John's Gospel until we finally get to Christmas Eve. Fun fact, guess which two Gospels literally have nothing to say about Jesus' actual birth narrative? That's right, Mark and John. So why would we read passages from these two Gospels during the season that we're supposed to be preparing our hearts for the birth of Jesus? Why not the stories of Simeon and Anna, of Mary and Hannah in the Old Testament, and Elizabeth and Zechariah and Joseph? Why not the stories of angels and Egypt and pregnancy and dreams? Well, because this year's texts invite us to look at Advent a little differently. Maybe this year's lectionary couldn't have come at a better time for us. A year when we might need a different lens than others. A year when we've struggled to make sense of the world around us, the violence and bigotry taking center stage, and what some days feels like the end of the world. This year's Advent texts are end of the world texts. They are also beginning of the world texts. They are labor pains texts. They are texts calling us to wake up, keep alert, stay woke. Because the coming of Christ will happen when we least expect it, in ways we could have never predicted, as of all things, a baby. But we're not there yet. This morning's gospel text tells us to beware, as you heard Jackie read, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come, whatever that means. It also gives us a parable about a master who goes on a journey and puts his slaves in charge of the household. The parable continues with an image of a doorkeeper keeping watch through the day and night. This is meant to invoke a sense of vigilance, of total attentiveness, of wokeness at all times, never knowing who might knock on the door, or worse, break down the door. But I can't help but think that Jesus is being a little sneaky with his storytelling. It's like a man going on a journey. And when he leaves home, he puts his slaves in charge. Now I'm going to put it out there. An ancient Near Eastern ear would have at least bristled at an image like this one. It's not that some household slaves wouldn't have been trusted with tasks like this one, but Jesus' word choice, well, that's interesting. See, the Greek here for in charge is exousion, or authority. Here's how authority is used elsewhere in Mark's gospel. In Mark 1:22, the people were amazed when his, that is Jesus' teaching, because he taught them as one who had exousion, authority, not as the teachers of the law. In Mark 2:10, he heals the paralytic as he proclaims his authority to forgive sins. In Mark 11, he's asked by the religious right, by religious leaders, by what authority he is doing these things. You get the idea, I hope. This word, authority, in charge, it carries some semantic weight, shall we say. And Jesus uses it to describe the slaves in the household. What could Jesus mean by this image? Why did he use this image? Why didn't he say a man went on a journey and he left his son or his neighbor in charge with authority over the house? Why the image of slaves in charge? Of slaves with authority? Why does Jesus seem to just deliberately be telling a story that would make people bristle? That would make some feel uncomfortable and others feel liberated and empowered? What's he up to here? One Christmas day in 1831, little history, the slave population on the island of Jamaica held a strike against the British Empire that had owned and terrorized this colony for centuries. It has historically been known as the Christmas Rebellion, or, fun fact, the Baptist War, fitting for us because many of the slaves in Jamaica were Baptist. Amen? After decades working the sugar plantations of a violent empire that held little regard for their lives or basic human dignities, guess what? They'd had enough. After backbreaking labor and the displacement of family members and brutality and economic exploitation, they'd had enough. And this strike was the first seed that led to Jamaican independence years later. What happens when God puts slaves in charge? What happens when God grants the disregarded and exploited with power and authority? I wonder what kind of tax bill the Senate would have passed this weekend if our chambers of Congress were comprised of former slaves. I wonder what kind of conversations we'd be having if we elected an undocumented immigrant as president of the United States of America. I wonder what kind of laws we'd craft if the Supreme Court were comprised of brave single mothers like Mary and stepfathers like Joseph, freed from misogynist tropes about what a real man is supposed to look like. If you're not sure what to do about these images, I invite you to have a little chat with your God who decided to come as a baby. What would happen if we put slaves and descendants of slaves in charge of our households? What would happen if black women were heard, granted authority, given opportunity to show us all how maybe our systems of power are rotten to the core? How would the stories we tell in our history books look different? How would the laws we create in our communities look different? How would we start talking differently and more imaginatively about problems that we keep saying are insurmountable? How quickly would we figure out how to do things like create affordable housing and ensure the livelihood of all people? What happens when God starts putting slaves in charge? Well, things fall apart. Systems break down. The end of the world is upon us, and by golly, you better believe the beginning of the world is upon us too. The story of Advent is one about a God who loves us to the very edges of the universe, loves us so much, particularly those of us whom the world's injustice and avarice and violence have made the least of these, that God would come as a baby, as vulnerable flesh and blood to love us. But let me be abundantly clear. God is not playing around with injustice. God is not playing around with greed. God is not playing around with the collectively evil choices we make as a country or as a world to demonize and bastardize others. God has a strong word for those of us who choose our own self-gain over the well-being of our neighbors. When a tax bill is passed in the middle of the night with little regard for the lives that will bear the weight of its malevolence, we better stay woke. When men who care more about satiating their power than they do the belovedness of women's bodies and continue to violate and harm others under the cloak of night, we better stay woke. And when women and men start calling them out, and when the poor start lifting their voices, and when slaves start striking for justice, we better stay woke. Because that's when we know the world is ending, and the world is beginning. And the world is overturning, and the world is rebuilding, and the world is reimagining what it can be over and over and over again. This is Advent. A wild invitation to keep alert, wake up, stay woke. And this wokeness sits at the intersection of action and contemplation, just like we talked about a little bit this morning at our community breakfast. This wokeness involves our doing, but it also involves our knowing. It involves our souls to be awakened, centered, present to reality. So let's prepare the way of the Lord, a Lord who is ready to begin anew. Praise God. A Lord who is ready to build something beyond our wildest imagination. Praise God. It's going to take God's imagination to do it, and it's going to take a people who choose that imagination over and against the cheap ones on display, especially at Christmas. We hear in Luke's gospel, we hear every year around this time, especially those of you who love the Charlie Brown Christmas special as much as I do. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from who? Caesar Augustus, that all the world should be taxed. It's like the gospel writers are trying to tell us that the whole life of Jesus begins with a story about unjust taxation or something. It's like they're trying to tell us that unjust taxation, that emperors with bad ideas and worse ethics would have framed Jesus' entire moral imagination or something. It's like they're trying to tell us that Jesus' childhood was deeply affected by people in power who chose their own avarice over the well-being of the people or something. It's like the gospel writers are trying to ask us, what would it look like if God put slaves in charge? Stay woke, beloved church. God is up to something. I'd hate for us to miss it. Amen.